Titus chapter 2 here. Okay. So we're looking at something special here on family fellowship nights, and hopefully I can be done here in 30 minutes or so, but 40 minutes or so, but I don't know. I'm just going to cut it off when I think I need to cut it off. So I meant this to be a devotional time, but it just kind of once you start studying this one thing after another, kind of brings you into some other dimension about this. But that's the way it is. Well, let's pray here for just a moment, and we'll look to the Lord, and let's study the Word. Father, we thank you again for your grace, again for your Son Jesus Christ, and for His death on the cross on our behalf. We're looking to you, Father, for your grace, even to understand these marks of an effective grace-oriented church. We trust, Father, we could see as we look at the fourth one tonight, by the grace of God, you might speak to our hearts and just remind us again of that these are the things we're looking for, the characteristics that we need to understand that would help us to be grace-oriented for sure. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I mentioned in the past that here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, we believe we are a grace-oriented church. But I thought it would be good to go over again the characteristics of a grace-oriented church just to reinforce these thoughts in our mind and that we might just dwell on them and think about them as we go through this tonight. A few months ago, I began as we talked about characteristics of a grace-oriented church should strive to include what things? Number one, the fact that grace is taught and preached from the pulpit on a consistent basis. That grace is taught and preached from the pulpit on a consistent basis. And when we define the word grace, we said grace means God's unmerited favor and kindness given to those who deserve just the opposite. We don't get grace by nature, but when we finally see it, it's so good to understand and to know what grace is. And grace, again, is defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. And again, I mentioned up on top here, it's an unmerited gift from God. And again, 2 Corinthians 8:9 explains it well. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes and my sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty, his going to the cross, his dying for your sins, you might become spiritually enriched, and that's good to know. And we looked again at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in the past. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast. And notice, it's by grace that you have been saved. That's exactly what we want to understand and what we want people to understand about that as well. And we mentioned in previous studies, salvation by grace was provided by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's why our focus is always on Him, as we want to focus on Him and the grace of God and His love for us, no doubt about that. Then we asked about where do good works fit in, and we mentioned verse 10 here again, for we are His workmanship. Now that we're saved, we were created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we, as believers, should walk in them. I'm going to talk about our walk here tonight quite a bit here as we push ahead here by the grace of God. Secondly, we saw that God's people are encouraged to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. So this is important to understand and important to grasp because growth is very, very important. Once you're born again, once you have a life, now you need to grow. It's just like a physical baby. If you bring a baby into this world, but then that baby won't take the milk that the mother is providing for that baby's going to die. So that's a disaster. But we want to grow in grace again from spiritual birth up onto some aspect of maturity in adulthood. And it's never a straight line. Oh, the Christian life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? No doubt about that. And that's why this is an amazing thing. So I'm just reminding you again through the verses in 1 Peter 1:23 through 2:2, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How is that? Through the word of God, because the word of God lives and abides forever. It has an eternal perspective, see? Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's got this enduring quality, and that's what's so important about the word of God. Now, this is the word which by the gospel, Peter says, was preached to you, and the gospel is the power of God, the salvation. We need to understand that message so we can preach it. And then chapter 2 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that we can grow thereby. Very, very important. Spiritual growth happens as we take in the word of God in the local church or at home. You can take in, like Nate had mentioned. And this is where pastor teachers teach the word of God to God's people. So we ask the question, as we talked about, you know, apostles, prophets who have passed off the scene, evangelists and pastor teachers, what is the function of these gifted men to Christ's church again? I didn't put this on your handout, I don't believe, so I'm just kind of recapping here what we had said there. Well, they are designed to equip the saints for ministry or service in the local church, no doubt about that. Secondly, they're designed to edify or build up the body of Christ through their teaching the scriptures. As we open the word of God and teach the word of God, it's to build you up in your faith, to strengthen your faith, and ground you in your faith. And thirdly, they are designed to perfect the believers and bring them to some aspect of spiritual maturity in the body of Christ until the Lord's return, which is yet in the future here. Number three, grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but it is the primary motivation for godly Christian living. What is? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. There's no doubt about that here. And I had you turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's look at 2:11 through 13 for a minute. Paul says to Titus, he said, for the grace of God. What about the grace of God, Paul? It brings salvation, has appeared to all men. There's first tense salvation. Everyone can be saved if they want it. But secondly, the grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And thirdly, third tense salvation, grace teaches us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. So learning God's grace motivates us with the ability to serve God acceptably. God wants us to serve him acceptably. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a fourth point here. So I'm just going to go one point here tonight, and here it is. Under grace, people are accepted just as they are. But as grace is taught, grace can now motivate us to walk with the Lord and please him in life. Okay? First part of that I'm going to dwell on for a minute. Under grace, people are accepted just as they are. This is an amazing statement. People get saved from every walk of life, plus they trust the Lord who died and rose again to pay for their sins. God then accepts them just as they are. So again, when you talk to people, you know, they oftentimes come into the church with all kinds of baggage, all kinds of human viewpoint perspective, false religious teaching and everything, or they come in with characteristics that are inconsistent with what a Christian should be. The trouble comes, though, when people in local churches don't like their looks, their race, their dress, their political party, the way they live, or whatever. There can be trouble in a local church when that's true. We tend to forget that we are all sinners and we were once now alienated by our wicked works from God. We were guilty before God and we needed to be saved, and someone came along and shared with us the gospel of the grace of God. How that on that cross, God punished his own son, Jesus Christ, in our place, that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus, Jesus died for you and for me on that cross. And this The cross just levels the ground for everyone, because it doesn't matter if you're an executive in a three-piece suit walking down Wall Street in New York, or if you're just a nobody here in the Twin Cities, or one of these people who are standing on the corner holding up a sign asking for some money and asking for a handout, or in a terrible straits, or whatever. You know, Christ died for you that you could be saved. And the ground at the cross is level, meaning everyone has to come the same way. And sometimes the higher up on the totem pole we get, the less we really sense our need for Christ, or the lower we get. Sometimes people who are on the middle ground then look at them and think, wow, I don't know if we want them in our church, do we? You know, but think about it. When God accepted you, when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, what did you have in common with God? Absolutely nothing. We had nothing in common. We were alienated. We were enemies of God. And that's an amazing statement. I like Ephesians 1:6, which says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. But notice, we're accepted in the beloved one. It's because of Christ that we're accepted, not because I'm Dave Knutson or anybody else. I'm a nobody. But God saves nobodies and then turns around and makes them a somebody that he can use for some purpose in his life by the grace of God. And this is totally grace again, friends. And I like this picture because it puts grace on display. And that's why we need to emphasize and keep thinking about grace here for you and for me. So anyone can come to Christ and be totally accepted because we're in him. He doesn't just care what we look like or what our personal preferences are. And I just trust in my son, he says, and that's all that matters to him. Well, let me give you a couple examples here. At the Seward Mission, we meet people from all over the world. They're different in many ways, yet they are in the same boat that we are, or that we were in our past. They were lost in sin. They are lost in sin. Dave Knutson was totally and completely lost in sin at one time in his life, and so were you. And although you might have been moral, maybe you were raised in a very moral home, that doesn't seem to matter. Or you might have been raised in a very immoral home. Maybe you were abused as a young person. I don't know. But at the same time, we've all sinned. We've all come short. We all need the grace of God in our lives. So we need to see these people that come off of these ships from all these different places, all these different countries around the world, as lost souls in need of a Savior. And we have the message to give them if they want it. And many at that Seward Mission do. I've mentioned before, it's kind of like an Alaskan gold mine. We're giving the gospel to people because many of them have heard about this Seward Mission. It may be their first time out on a cruise ship, and their ship is now headed for Seward. They can't wait to get there. They can't wait to get off, if they can even get off that day they're off in port, because not everybody can get off. Somebody's got to keep the ship running and going. So Scott and Cassandra usually go on the ships. They couldn't last year because of the restrictions of COVID. Maybe this year that'll be lifted. And then the others come. We have two vans that shuttle people back and forth and give them a ride to the mission. It's only about 3/4 of a mile, if that, to the mission. But we want to give them a ride. Some want to go downtown to the Asian restaurant and eat Asian food. You know, they're used to that, and they don't get that on the ship, and that's what they're looking forward to. Others want to go down to the used-a-bit shop if it's secondhand, and they want to store up on some stuff, and they want to go in there. But then they come back to the mission, and we have a chance to share the gospel with them. It's a wonderful opportunity. Some days it doesn't go as well, but other days many people get saved. Once at the Ramsey County Fair, a guy came into the fair who was a cross-dresser. He came in dressed like a woman to the hilt. Okay? He came strolling towards our tent. And one of the guys in our tent saw him and said, hey, pastor, how would you like to do a survey with this guy slash gal or whatever? Okay? And I said, well, God loves us all. He's a sinner who Christ died for. Ask him if he wants to do a survey, and you get him to come in, and I'll talk to him. Well, the guy wouldn't come in. He just didn't want anything to do with us. But again, I would have talked to him because he needs the Lord as much as anybody does. Now, what if next Sunday we have a few people like that come in and sit down in our church? Oh, that'll raise the danger, wouldn't it? It really would get everybody's attention and say, what have we got here? And maybe after my preaching or Eric's preaching on Sunday, they would say, this isn't the place for us, and they would leave. We'd want them to stay, but again, that's a possibility. But would you welcome them? Would you reach out to them? If a guy came in with a green mohawk and sat down and dressed as a hippie with beads and whatnot, would you welcome them to our church, realizing that this person, Christ, died on the cross for this person just like he did for you? And that's why when we get saved just as we are. And I came into the church and this Bible study, the first one I went to, with all kinds of human viewpoint perspective, all kinds of baggage. And that's how we oftentimes are, no doubt about it. So I think sometimes we think, you know, boy, if I could just witness to this friend of mine over here, they'd really make a good Christian. And sometimes they wouldn't make a good Christian because they can do so well in their flesh, they don't even understand how to walk in the Spirit. And to allow the Spirit of God to energize them and to do what they need to do. And then the next guy, who you think, well, he'll never amount to anything, he gets saved and he takes off with the Lord. So you just never know what's going to happen with people by the grace of God. I mean, I never thought I'd be a pastor. Here I am. It's amazing. So I put a bunch of verses on your handouts. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 here, and let's look at some passages of Scripture. I don't have a ton of notes tonight for you to look at, but I do have some verses we're going to look at. We'll start here in Romans chapter 3. We could look, first of all, I guess, at Romans 3:9. What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. Notice, God put all of us under sin so that his death on the cross could be for all of us to be saved. Let's jump ahead to verse 21. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to all and on all who are willing to just believe the message. But there's no difference amongst people, although we see differences, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for our by his blood, by his death. And we get in on it through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Thus, everybody in the Old Testament was saved on credit because God the Father knew that Jesus would die on the cross to pay for their sins. Although they provided animal sacrifices, that was just to cover their sins temporarily until the final sacrifice for sin could come and take away our sins once and for all. So everybody in the Old Testament was saved on credit. Since then, we're all saved on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's just no doubt about that. So anyone can get saved because of Christ and his work on the cross. That's why I turn over to look at 5:1 for a minute. Therefore, having been justified, how do we get justified? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is seeking peace with every sinner who wants to have peace with God. So we're looking at chapter 5 here. Let's look, turn the page and look at 5:15. And let's read a little bit here through verse 20. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more, I like those words, much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, to all. Okay? And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment came from one's offense, resulted in condemnation for every person. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Justification means that God has declared you righteous in his sight. For if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more, there's those words again. I like to circle them in my Bible. Those who receive the abundance of grace, the much more speaks of the abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, One man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. It doesn't matter who you are or what you look like or what your thoughts are or previously in the past. Remember, all of us were alienated to God. We were enemies of God, but God loved us in spite of that. Amazing. Okay. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, I like this, grace abounded, there's our words again, much more. There's the abundance of grace in all of that. That's absolutely wonderful and good to note. So we can turn over to chapter 8 now for a minute in Romans. 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, this is a verse that should have a period right there. They added the rest of that verse from verse 4. In the original, it was not there. It ended in no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Thus, God will not condemn anyone who has trusted Christ. They are saved, justified, declared righteous because of Christ and his finished work, and God saves them just as they are. Well, I'm reminded of Billy Graham when he used to preach, and if he was your favorite preacher, I'm sorry if I'm going to step on his toes, you know. He would give a great message and talk about salvation, but then he would tell people they had to repent of their sin oftentimes, and then they would play the song, Just As I Am. Well, how do I come, Billy? Do I come repented, or do I come as I am? Obviously, you come just the way you are, and that's why full of sin, full of human viewpoint perspective, and a lot of baggage. That's how we come. Then God begins to work in our lives and transforms us. That's a secondary issue of my point there. Number 4 that we had mentioned there. So if you'd look back at that number 4 again, I'll get back to my page and look at it. Under grace, people are accepted just as they are, but as grace is taught, it motivates us to walk with the Lord and to please him in life. So God saves us just as we are in our sin. Nothing to offer God. We're bankrupt. This is absolutely amazing. So again, Romans 8:1, God will not condemn anyone who has trusted Christ. They are saved, justified, declared righteous because of Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. But Paul in Philippians chapter 3 here now mentions 3:9. We are to be found in him. Notice those words, that little prepositional phrase there. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Paul was righteous in himself and from the law because he was an ex-Pharisee. But that which is through faith in Christ. Now notice, faith excludes the law. The righteousness which is from God, and how do I get it? I get it by faith here. So I just wanted to bring that verse up because I'm going to ask you here for just a minute, in light of seeing how God views the believer, we ought to view them the same way. But sometimes we break down in local churches and we have biases and we have things about the fact that I don't like how they look. I don't like how they dress. I don't like, they didn't say hi to me or whatever. Crazy reasons. And we can divide the church over nothing. But let's think about this for a minute. What does it mean to be in Christ? And I just put that in your handout, and I've got 5 points here, and I left the page for you to put down whatever you want to put down there, okay? What does it mean that we're in Christ or in him, as Paul said in Philippians 3:9? Well, we are in union with him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we get in union with him by this baptism, this identification with the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we think about this, you know, we were all part of Adam's family, alienated to God, but Jesus Christ came here. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And Jesus said on Sunday, you must be born again, or you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to get into God's family. You're not going to get eternal life. Okay. So all of us were in Adam's family, and in Adam's family, all die. And that's why all of us are facing death physically because we were born in a cursed race. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and told us we must be born again. He told Nicodemus we must be born again. That's why when anyone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, they now change families, and now they are in Christ in God's new family here. And this is what the baptism of the Spirit is all about. The baptism of the Spirit is a positional truth that's true of every person who's been saved. Found in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, placed into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, we were all Greeks, I think, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter, whether rich or poor, whether male or female, it doesn't matter, but all have been made to drink of one Spirit because we identified with Jesus Christ and we had been made to drink of that one Spirit. Baptized speaks of our identity with Christ. When we believed in him, it's as if we died with him on the cross and we were buried with him in the grave. And this was our break from our old life to the new life in Christ when we were raised with him to live the new life in Christ. And Romans 6, 4 reminds us of that. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, through this identification. Unto death, we died with Christ on that cross. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so now, this is the goal. What's the goal? That we should walk in newness of life. God wants us to walk in newness of life. From Adam's family to God's family in a moment of time, with our identity with Jesus Christ, okay? Second point here. In Christ Jesus, what does it mean? Number one, we're in union with him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For secondly, it denotes our position. Where he is, we are. And where is he? Well, he is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. That's where he's seated. But again, because of our identification, because of our union, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have now a new position where he is, we are. And where is he? Well, he's raised as a new person, and he is a brand new creation. The grave could not hold him, and this doesn't show him seated in the heavenlies, but again, he is. Thus, before we were saved, we were living for self, but when we trusted Christ, when we put our faith in him, we died with him on that cross. We were buried with him in that tomb. This is all an identification truth that God saw because he identified us with Christ. And he did that when we believed in him. The moment we believed in him, we identified. We said, I need Jesus to go to heaven. That's the idea. But since Christ has been raised as a new person and we are raised with him as a new person, so we have this brand new identity, which is very, very important. So I can look at a verse here like in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. How do you do that? By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not to mention the fact that I had mentioned already from Ephesians 1, 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted. We are accepted not because of how smart we are, or how much money we had, or anything else going for us, but we are accepted in the beloved, in his son, in Christ Jesus. There's that prepositional phrase. And that's why we sit together in the heavenly places, but it's because we're in Christ Jesus. And that's why our identity is him. We have identified with him. Number three, it defines our privileges, what he has, or what he is, excuse me, we are. What he is, we are. He is the Son of God, and since we are in him, we are sons of God by faith in him. Galatians 3:26 says, for you're all the sons of God through faith. Notice, in Christ Jesus. There's that prepositional phrase again. Very important, okay? As a son, he has access to the throne of grace, just so we have access to the throne of grace. And we can see that here. If you back up for a minute into chapter 5 again, let's look at some verses here. We'll read these verses, and I'll show you another one. in 5:2, through him we also have access by faith into this grace. We can tap into the grace of God in the Christian life, in which we stand. We are standing in oceans of grace, and we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why is that? Knowing, understanding that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance builds Christian character, and character gives us hope for the future. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why is that? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How is that? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God, again, we have gift after gift after gift here in Romans 5, 1 through 5. The writer of Hebrews tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Do you want mercy? I do. And find grace to help in time of need. You ever find yourself in a position where you really sense you need the Lord? You're down for the count and you're just wore out, and you can go to the throne of grace and cast your cares and burdens upon him. That's very good. Go back to our slide here again. In Christ, what does it mean? Number 4, it describes our possessions. What he has, we share. He has eternal life, and so do we. How do we know that? Because 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that he has promised us. What has he promised us? Eternal life. Boy, that's a good verse to think about. You know, I could put some more verses down there, but I didn't put those down there. But again, I want you to notice, we think of these first 4 things here now. We're in union with him, our position, our privileges, and our possessions. These are all positional truths. That's true of every believer in Christ. So God sees us in union with him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He sees our position, where he is, we are. He defines our privileges, what he is, we are. It describes our possessions, what he has, we share. He has eternal life. We are in him, so we have eternal life. But the 5th one is very practical in nature. It should determine our practice. What he does, we should do. Now remember, God saves us just the way we are when we come in. We have all kinds of baggage and all kinds of things. But God isn't going to leave us that way. He's going to work in us through the grace of God to change us, to conform us into his image. Let me share a couple thoughts on this with you. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice God has a purpose for us in the Christian life. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined those people to be conformed to the image of his son. God didn't save us to just do our own thing and to have no change in our life. He changed our destiny instantly. But now he wants to change our life practically. He wants to conform us to be like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of verses we can go to here. So let's go look at 1 John 1. Let's go there in our Bibles here. 1 John 1. Okay? I'm already going longer than I wanted to go. Whew. Amazing. 1 John chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 7. And let's see what John has to say. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled or touched concerning the word of life. The word of life is another synonym for Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. Notice God wants us to commune with him. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that God wants us to commune vertically and spiritually and invisibly by abiding in his Son. Okay? These things we write to you that your joy may be full. In other words, if you're having fellowship with God and enjoying him, in communing with him, God wants you to have full joy. in your Christian life. Some days are you don't feel like you're very joyful. You're feeling lousy, and my knee hurts. My wife's got a bad back, and others have got issues here in life. There's just no doubt about that. But God wants us to inwardly have full joy. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And now if we say we have fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness, we're lying and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and he's always in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, or keeps on cleansing us in the present tense, from all sin. So when you're walking in fellowship, even though God can point out a sin in your life, you should be able to quickly confess that and just keep right on moving forward in the Christian life. That's what I think he's saying right here. Okay? Our goal is to walk in the light as he is in the light, verses 5 through 7 tells us. And every Christian's walk is very practical in nature. Look at 2:6 with me for a moment. He who says he abides in him, having fellowship with him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Notice, God wants a change in our life. Although he saved us just the way we were, he didn't ask us to repent of our sin to get saved. He asked us to repent of what we thought about Jesus Christ, and we believed in him, and now we are saved. But now the Holy Spirit has moved into our lives, and the Holy Spirit is in our lives to enable us to live a holy life. There's got to be some changes, is what he's saying right here. So how should this affect you as a believer in Christ? And I've got a number of verses here that I'm going to show you. I'm going to try and stop here in 5 minutes, regardless where we're at here. But notice Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness," that was before we were saved, "but now you are light in the Lord, so you are to walk as children of light." This calls for a change in our lifestyle. And God saved us just as we are, didn't ask us to repent of our sins, but now as a Christian who has the Holy Spirit, we can repent of our sins and change our mind and forsake some sins and move on with Jesus Christ. I like these verses here in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. "For this reason," Paul prays, "since we also, the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, Colossians, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will," how? "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Wow, that's a mouthful. "And that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in your Christian life, being fruitful." Notice God wants fruit in our life. "And every good work," and increasing here now in the knowledge of God. So again, as I think of that, I'm thinking again of, I'm jumping around here, so you just have to look up here for a minute. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, Paul says, "This I say, then, if you just walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh." So if I'm walking in the Spirit in this direction, I cannot at the same time be walking in the flesh and going in this direction. And this is a promise that you can claim. Believer, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice there's this spiritual battle going on, for the flesh is lusting, desiring, warring against the Spirit. And the Spirit is lusting, desiring, warring against the flesh. I read some words in there. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish to do. And that's why when there's this conflict going on, we're all turned inside out. Instead of just walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, we've got issues. Later on in chapter 5 of Galatians, it says, if we live in the Spirit, and I added in the realm of the Spirit, and we do, we have the Holy Spirit. We're spiritually capable. Okay? Let us also walk in the Spirit. This is amazing. So again, having this Holy Spirit is the key, and being filled with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit is God's ideal to have you move in a direction that God can use you in the Christian life. He doesn't save you with the Holy Spirit. We didn't have the Holy Spirit. We only had a sin nature before we were saved. And that's why God saves us just the way we are. with all of our sin, with all of our baggage. But he wants to make some changes, thus he put his very spirit within us to enable us to have victory and to walk in victory in the Christian life. So Romans 13 and 14 says, let us walk properly. Notice that. Wow, Paul, you're so practical. As in the day, not in revelry, let's not do that, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife or envy. How do I do that, Paul? Verse 14 is one of my favorite verses. By putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I put him on? By faith. And if I do that, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to make provision for my flesh to fulfill its lust. Because I'm moving in this direction. This is God's will for me. I cannot at the same time be moving in this direction and going against the will of God and letting self be on the throne in my Christian life. So these are some verses that are so practical in light of what does it mean to be in Christ? Okay, here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, from this and other passages, I believe we can see that God is seeking transformation and change in the life of the believer. Accepted just as we are, the moment we believe, absolutely. But grace allows us to accept people who are different from us and welcome them into the assembly so that although they're different and they might not be just the way you think they should be, you have to cut them some slack because God has been cutting you slack for how long? A long time. And that's why we need to be gracious, gracious. God wants to conform us into the image of his son, and we may not be anything at all like Christ. The day we believed, we were enemies. We were alienated. No doubt about that. And that's why, according to this verse here, we're going into his kingdom, and there's going to be glory in his kingdom. And it seems he wants us to measure up that calling. Well, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to talk to you. Oh, wait a minute. We can look at a couple more verses. Let's stop right there because we got too many verses to do this. Let's stop there. Let's pray and we'll look to the Lord here by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your time tonight and just for the opportunity to look at just a challenge here from this one statement, number 4 on our handouts. We get saved with just the way we are, no doubt about it. But God will not allow us to stay that way. He wants to change us. He wants us to learn about the grace of God and walk with him and depend upon him in the Christian life. We trust that's true of each one here. We trust as we are come to hear the word of God that you're feeding our souls. You're strengthening the new man. You're giving us the wisdom and knowledge we need to have to walk worthy of you and to make our lives count in light of eternity. Thank you, Father, for working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.